These verses were not chosen given our announcement this morning. It was simply the result of my study of the renewing of our minds on my sabbatical. But Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Our renewed minds, we've seen over the last 2 weeks, will produce a renewed life. In Galatians 4, verse 19, the Apostle Paul gives us a picture of a transformed life. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Both in these forming ways. We're not formed into a worldly way of thinking. We are being transformed. We saw that that word means metamorphosis by the renewing of our minds. And Galatians 4:19 is just this wonderful picture that the Apostle Paul gives us. I was so encouraged that I just thought about these verses. This verse, Paul is saying to the churches in Galatia and this whole region, my little children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. I think he's got a big job and he'll never be done. But Christ is being formed in us. This is the lifetime transformation. And being renewed in our minds is not a one-time thing. We've seen this over the last 2 weeks. It is an ongoing, continuing work of God, renewing our minds and bringing us back to it. This is my prayer for each of our hearts this morning. And we can pray this together. We can pray this for the person sitting next to you, or across the hall, or up in the balcony, or on the main floor. We can pray that Christ will be formed in each one and in all of us as his body. I think this pleases the Lord. I believe when we get this focus right, that we are asking God to renew our minds for this very purpose, so that he will renew our lives and so that Christ will be formed in us. We're going to see that in our verses this morning. You remember last Sunday? This is what separates a Christian prayer apart from a pagan prayer. A pagan prayer is to a false god, and it simply asks for help. It doesn't ask for God's will. It doesn't pray according to God's will. It simply says, Lord, or God, or whoever they pray to, that this false god would just simply make life easier, give them all the things they desire. But a Christian prayer is a prayer that's prayed according to God's will. Do you remember last Sunday? It's that our minds would be renewed by the Holy Spirit. That our minds would be renewed by God's word as the Holy Spirit speaks truth, the Spirit of truth. And that our minds would be renewed in Christ's likeness. What is this? This is Galatians 4:19. In Christ's likeness, that Christ would be formed in us. And so we want to pray a Christian prayer this morning. Will you join with me? O sovereign Lord, by your sovereign grace in our salvation and our sanctification, would you work in us to will and to act according to your good pleasure, so that by the Holy Spirit, Christ will be formed in us as your people according to your will over our lifetime. For all the days that we have left, you know each one in this room. Have your way in our minds and our hearts. Renew our minds so that you'll renew our lives. Your living word transforming us by your Spirit. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Just as you spoke and created the world, you still speak and give life to individual souls. And for those who are here with a troubled mind, a mind that runs along narrow pathways of self-serving, addicted ways of thinking, hopelessness and despair and mental health, Lord, would you call us to Christ? Would you recreate that we would be renewed in the knowledge of the image of our Creator, as we will see in our verses this morning. Speak life, Lord, in your creating word that breathes life into our souls again this morning. Change our desires. Change our purposes. Rule over us. Set our minds on the very thing that would please you. Let your word change us individually and as your church. And so we pray. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved church family, I believe God is renewing our minds. Through his Spirit, by his word, every Sunday that we come together, it doesn't matter who's in the pulpit, as God's word is spoken, it matters that God's word is in the pulpit. Every time you join a growth group and we speak to one another, we speak the truth in love. We open God's word. Every time you personally open the Bible, and I hope that it's not just I open my Bible every Sunday morning when I'm in church, but as you spend time alone with God and his word is speaking to you, our minds are being renewed. So we want to look at God's word. If you turn to Colossians chapter 3, if you're not there yet, we are finally coming to this glorious passage. Verse 1 to 17, you can follow along. Colossians 3, hear the word of the Lord. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, we've already seen in these verses here in Colossians chapter 3 that this is the second half of a powerful argument that the Apostle Paul is making. Remember, it begins in chapter 2, verse 20. If you died with Christ, and he talks about why are you still living by worldly principles. And then verse chapter 3 begins, if you've been raised with Christ. It's really important that we don't just jump right into chapter 3 of Colossians. Remember, the numbers weren't there. Here's the argument Paul is making. You died with Christ and you've been raised with Christ. You also remember over the last 2 weeks, we said that our life in Christ is absolutely connected to our dying with Christ. We died with Christ, and the death that it is a death to sin and an old way of living. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 12 to 14, and then in verse 20 all the way to 23. We died to this old way of living. We're not trying to just live by our own efforts. We're not trying to impress God and live a good life. No, we died to that. It's hopeless. We can't do it. Verse 20, these are the principles of the world and regulations. Verse 22, these are human precepts and teachings. And 23, it's self-made religion. And its effectiveness is absolutely impossible. It will not restrain fleshly indulgence in verse 23. But we come to chapter 3, verse 1. We have been raised with Christ. And here is this powerful description as we turn into this chapter. Here is the transformation of our minds. And it has to be understood in everything that we've looked at over the last 2 weeks. Right in verse 1, the very first phrase, if then you have been raised with Christ. There's two main ideas right out the gate. The first one is, in verse 1, it's already a completed action. It's in the past tense, but it's even stronger than that. If you read Greek, it's in completed past tense. For those who are grammarians, it is the perfect tense. You have been raised. It's already been completed in the past. It's not just something that started in the past and is ongoing. No, it's completed past. You have been raised. It's the strongest possible way of saying that we have already been made alive with Christ. This is critical because we are now going to go on from there and we are called to action. But it has to be the completed past. It's something God has already done to make us alive so that we can walk in this truth. The second part of this very first phrase, right in verse 1, you have been raised with Christ, is that it's acted upon us. The phrase, you have been raised up with Christ, is in the passive voice. What that means is that we did not do it to ourselves. Someone else raised us up. We were passive in our own raising. You have been raised up, and what is assumed in that phrase is that you've been raised up by another. And the phrase tells us who. It is absolutely clear we've been raised with Christ. And the importance of this cannot be overstated. We could spend our whole sermon here. 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not raised, you're still in your sins. You can't raise yourself unless Christ is raised. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. In Ephesians 2, but God, who's rich in his mercy and love, made us alive together with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, Christ has indeed been raised. And Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. We must get this right. But these two ideas call us then to action in verse 1 and 2. There are two very clear commands that we are called to. This should be a part of every single true Christian. These two commands are what we must do in the renewing of our minds. We have to stand on the two sermons we've already heard, but we are called to action in these verses. There's no wiggle room. In verse 1, it simply is a command to seek. In verse 2, it's simply a command to set your mind. And what is amazing is both of these are in the present tense. What God has already done, completed perfectly to raise us up with Christ and make us alive, he now calls us to put into action right now, in this very moment. And they both require action. They're active, not passive. That means that these two commands are not done to us. It's what we are expected to do as a result of what has already been done to us. We are called to this. That's how this sentence works. Colossians 3, verse 1, they're given as a command, but it's only possible because God has already made us alive, and we must get this right. Two commands, to seek and to set your mind. And what is amazing is where completed action of what God has done is now a continuous action in the present. In verse 1, the command says to seek and to continue to seek. Verse 2, set your mind in this path and continue to set your mind in this path. This is a way of living. It's not just the altar call at a crusade if you grew up like I did. No, it's not just a one-time action. This is a renewed mind in a way of living and thinking. It's a broad description of the way we think in these two commands. And then the rest of the verses, verse 3 to 17, unpack it in greater detail. Now, I know that we will not be able to look at this all, but if we get it right here in verse 1 and 2, if we understand what God is calling us to, then a wise person will meditate on these scriptures for the rest of your life. This is not just a Sunday sermon. It's the very word of God that he's calling us to. Continuous. So verse 1, since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. I think that's a correct translation. But it's not just a command to keep seeking good things. The key to understanding this command is right there in verse 1. Do you see it? The key to this upward seeking, this seeking what is above, is given right to us, where Christ is at the right hand of the Father on the throne. To keep seeking the rule of Christ in our lives. It means that Jesus is Lord and on the throne. We're not just seeking all the good things we can get from him in prayer. We're actually seeking to understand how the Lord, the King, wants us to live in his kingdom. To seek first his kingdom. We've been raised with Christ, and we will continually live under the one who is on the throne, his purpose and his pleasure. This is what we're seeking. And again this week, I thought again about how the church gets this so wrong. We call seekers, or a seeker-sensitive church, those who have not yet come to Christ. And there's all kinds of things they're seeking. They're seeking a good church, a better marriage. They're chasing a better Christian experience, better music than they have at their church, or whatever it is. They're seekers, we call them. But that's not what this text is talking about. We can fall into the very same trap, can't we? The renewing of our mind is to seek the rule of Christ in everything, according to this verse. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And for Christians, we seek this continually. This is how our minds are renewed in our purpose. That the rule of Christ over us would be a new way of living. You were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. You're not in charge anymore. Your life is not your own. For the Christian, we are seeking to please God and to live according to his will. You'll remember, we saw this in the book of Ephesians. Just flip over a few pages to Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 5, I want you to read this with your own eyes and understand. Ephesians 5, verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. If Jesus is on the throne, he is Lord. Our lives are given to the rule of Christ. We don't live for our own pleasure. We live to find out what pleases the Lord. You have not because you ask not, James tells us. And you ask with wrong motives so that you can spend it on your own pleasure. Now, what Ephesians 5 is telling us, first of all, is that we ought to discern. Do you see it? Try to discern, verse 10, what is pleasing to the Lord. This is the use of our minds. We are discerning, what would the Lord have me to do? We're seeking the things where Christ is on the throne. But it goes on, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do you see what he's saying? The darkened, the foolish mind from Romans 1 does not honor God or give thanks. But the renewed mind, the mind that since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is on the throne, says Christ is Lord and my life is lived to please him. To live for the will of the Lord. This is the use of our minds. It's not foolish thinking. It's discernment. You are called to this. You're called to continually remind yourself over and over again who is truly on the throne of your life. To seek it, to pursue it. This is the renewing of our mind. And often we're so busy seeking our own desires, there needs to be a shift to seek Christ's rule above all. It is this humble prayer. You are the Lord, and I am not. Rule me. I am yours. This is the first command that we're given in verse 1, and he's going to unpack it in the verses that come. The second command in verse 2 is connected to verse 1. It's really hard to separate it. It's quite similar. Set your mind on the things above, which is the exact same phrase in both verses, on the things above. But what is different is this clear description that your mind is involved in how you think. Not only is our life seeking the rule of God over us, but in the verses that follow, in verse 3 and 4, it begins to explain to us that not only are we setting our minds on the rule of Christ in heaven, but we are setting our minds on Christ himself. Look at verse 3. It helps us understand Colossians 3, verse 3. For you have died for this reason. He's substantiating. Because he's just told us to set your mind on things above, he gives for or because. Now he's explaining exactly what he means in verse 3. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our life is hidden with Christ. And then in verse 4, it's absolutely clear. Not only do we have the security of a life hidden in Christ, with Christ in God, but look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Verse 3 and 4 are truly focusing that we set our minds not just on the rule of Christ, but on Christ himself. Now, I think what Paul is doing here is he's saying you've already been raised up with him. It's like Christ is on the throne, raised up on the throne, and we are raised up to see him on the throne. We are at his feet and we worship. But the key to living this life is to have hope of Christ's return when he will be revealed. That's verse 4. Then you will also appear with him in glory. When Christ, your life, appears, it's this forward thinking, this future hope that directs our present living. But there's more to it. In fact, the last phrase of verse 2 helps us understand, because this is where the rest of the text goes. Look where verse 2 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And then look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So he is also talking about the present reality of what we set our minds on now. Some of the translations talk about your affections. Set your affections on things above. And this really is the idea. There are really two commands in this whole text. Seek and pursue the rule of Christ in your life now, and set your mind on Christ and pursue Christ-likeness now, because we have a hope of Christ's return and we will see him. But verse 5 to 9 gives us two lists. And by these lists, he's going to teach us how there has to be a change from our what is earthly. And it's really helpful. Look what he says in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So he's actually going to teach us, what does it mean to set our mind on what is above, not what is earthly, from verse 2, by this list. The very first thing in the list is immorality. The word encompasses all kinds of sexual promiscuity. It's behavior. The list begins with outward sexual sins, and the list is going to work its way down, moving towards the motivation and the real issue that's at the heart. Verse 5 begins with sexual immorality. All sexual behavior outside of God's design in marriage. The New Testament, it includes prostitution, homosexuality, extramarital sexual relationships. Almost always illicit sexual practice, unchastity, taking the focus of what is impure, outside of God's design. And that takes us to the second word. The second word is impurity. And here the word is used in a broader sense of, though it is almost always used in the New Testament about pre-Christian behavior. That was your life before you came to Christ. What was impure? What was, the Bible calls in the Old Testament and the New, of what is unclean. And he's beginning to describe those that you're living with uncleanness as if you're not a Christian. He's beginning to show us that this is not how a Christian would act. It comes to the third word, passion. We're beginning to see that Paul is doing in this list. He is beginning to bring the list down to what is at the real cause of it. It's not just behavior. Passion is used in the New Testament to describe someone who is dominated by emotions, not self-control. It's not just the physical practice of promiscuity. He's saying underneath this are passions. This affects all of the areas of our lives. And before we're too quick to judge those who are sexually immoral, what the Apostle Paul is doing is he's bringing it down to the cause of these things in all of our lives. We can put others down and question their sexual ethics. And yet we excuse passions for every other thing in our life, for food and for drink and all of our own passionate pursuits. Paul is dealing with every one of our hearts. The passion for earthly things. Do you see what he's doing here? We're to put them for death, that our passions would be for heavenly things. Our passion is the controller of our struggle with sinful behavior. But there's more. The fourth word is desire, and it's just like passion, but it focuses on the specific things that we crave. The lack of self-control, specifically, the equivalent of what you're yearning for or longing for, what is most important to you in your life, your greatest affection. What is amazing in these verses talking about passion and then coming down to desire is it is the only thing in this list that has an adjective. Do you see it? Evil desires. It's evil desires that fuel our passion, impurity, and immorality, and everything that comes out to our behavior. But the word evil is added, I believe, because desire itself is not evil. Contrary to what Buddhism tries to teach us. And Jungian philosophy about kill desire. That desire is all evil and that all the problems in the world are based on desire. It is not true. The Bible talks about good desires and evil desires. The word evil is added because desires may not necessarily be wrong. And if we are going to not be earthly in our desires, they can be replaced with a good, godly desire. Desire itself may not be wrong. But Paul is moving further and further into the heart of this all, and he describes why it's evil in the very next word. Greed. Coveting. Depending on your translation, the word is actually a compound word. It means wanting more. It could even be good things. Good things that with greed we desire with an insatiable demand. It is an earthly desire that is controlling us. You see, what Paul is doing here in these verses is he's teaching us that we should do what? We should seek the rule of God above us. We should set our mind on things above. Our passions and our desires would be renewed, a rightly ordered desires. That we would be satisfied in God alone. I read one commentary this week talking about greed. It said, greediness is disregarding the needs of others and is based on an arrogant and ruthless assumption that all other people and all things exist for my own benefit. What a horrible way to live. It is evil. That's why in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, it says, Jesus says, be on guard for all kinds of greed. It's not just one kind. It's the pursuit of earthly things and a self-directed life. And the truth is that a life without Christ is driven by whatever passions and evil desires and greed and self-interest there is, even in good things, to impress and persuade and legitimize our presence, promoting and self-interested. Because the problem of it all is the very last word in that list. Idolatry. Paul finally drives the nail in the coffin. I don't know what this does to you, but when I saw it, in comparison to verse 1, I say simply, Lord, have mercy. Because all these things that we live for our own desires and our own purpose and our earthly focus is putting ourselves on the throne. We've replaced God with ourselves. We've worshipped the ultimate joy of pleasures on earth. No, a renewed mind is different. A renewed mind in verse 1 is seeking the rule of Christ over us. who is on the throne, whether we admit it or not. You see why this list is here? A renewed mind is different. Christ is on the throne, and my whole life is lived. Lord, would you just rule me? Remember, we're not just exchanging lists. Do you remember this from last Sunday, Book of Galatians? It's not just a bad list and a good list, and switch them up and just do your best to follow them. No, Galatians 5:22 says, since you live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. Right now where you sit in this room, whisper a prayer to the Lord. Rule me. Rule me. You are on the throne, and I seek it. I seek it, Lord. And you will pray that prayer for the rest of your life if you are a Christian. When you sin, when you're drawn into sins of your mind and all the different ways you feel controlled by addictions, controlled by violent thoughts or lust or whatever it is. A renewed mind comes back to verse 1. And over again, continuous. Says, rule me, Lord. I seek the rule of Christ on the throne. Paul is saying you have died. It's already completed. You have been raised with Christ. You've been raised up. We see him on the throne if you are a Christian. So seek his rule. Write it in the back of your Bible. Put it someplace where you'll find it. And when you sin and you come to this place of all this behavior that comes out of idolatry, that you're living for yourself and for me too, this very same thing. See, there's another list. In verse 8 and 9, he does the exact same thing, except it's kind of a reverse list. And we don't have time to go through it, but you can see exactly what he's doing. He's doing the opposite. In the first list, he's working his way all the way down to idolatry. In the second list, he talks about what's inside is working its way back out all the way to behavior. How we feel on the inside. Wrath and malice. And then it becomes slander and obscene talk in our mouth. And then it becomes lying to one another. And he says, put it off in all its practices. Do you see how that list is working its way out to our practices? And it's almost impossible to separate these two commands. In verse 2, he says, do not set your mind on earthly things. In verse 5, put to death these earthly things that produce an earthly practice. Let me just say in verse 5 to 9, there's three times that we are told how to respond to earthly things. In verse 5, put to death. Verse 8, put away. Verse 9, put off. And these are all ways of saying, I believe, don't set your mind on them. Now, we have a greater affection. And we set our minds on things above where Christ is seated to rule us. Then we move to verse 10. And as he does, he's talking about how we're renewed. And there's a number of ways here. I know that our time is gone, but I just want to show you that this emphasis is on Christ. It's on Christ-likeness. If you were thinking in verse 10 that we're renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator, you would naturally think of God the creator. And you would be right to do that. It is true, God is the creator. But Jesus is a co-creator with his Father. And so is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was hovering over the water. We could spend all our time there, but just look back at Colossians 1. In this book, in Colossians, as Paul writes this, he is focusing and emphasizing Jesus is the creator. Look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. It's probably better translated firstborn over all creation. For by him, Jesus, All things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the church, the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. It is Christ that chapter 3, verse 10 is talking about. We're renewed after the image of Christ, who is emphasized here as the one who is of all things. And we can see that in verse 11, can't you? Here there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave free, but Christ is all and is in all. This is exactly what he said in chapter 1, verse 17. He is before all things. All things were created through him, and in him all things hold together. It is Christ. And in the remainder of this chapter, when he says, set your mind on things above, he is specifically saying, set your mind on Christ. In verse 10, it's the knowledge of Christ. In verse 10, it's the knowledge of Christ. In verse 12 and 13, it's the character of Christ. In verse 14, it's the love of Christ. The reason I believe verse 12 and 13 is the character of Christ is he comes up with this whole list, but look how verse 13 ends, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. And I think he's using this list, all of these things in this list is referring to Christ, the emphasis of the one who's creating us. This has huge implications for the renewing of your mind. If you think being a Christian is just getting a list of all the things that God expects, you will not be renewed. You will do it in your own effort. This is here a true knowledge of Christ. We're setting our minds on these things. And he's telling us to put on the character of Christ. It's like a garment. You're taking off the old and putting on the new. It's amazing. There's five things, just like in verse 5. There's five things, and all these character traits are used in the Bible to describe God our Father and Jesus, his Son. If you want a personal study in your own devotions, I would take these descriptions in verse 12 and 13, and I would meditate on them. I'd say, Lord, I set my mind on this. I want a heart of compassion. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. In Exodus 34, Moses only sees a part of God's goodness, and he declares the Lord is gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He is compassionate. Jesus has compassion on those who are sick and lost, and he heals those with compassion. I think of the rich young ruler, this powerful description of Jesus. He looked at him and he loved him. And then he walks away. I think we're meant to see this, that these descriptions are of Christ, and to set our minds on Christ. Kindness is the second word. Romans explains, not only in chapter 2, verse 4, but in the entire book, that God's kindness leads us to repentance. Jesus is revealed in his kindness to tax collectors and sinners, to those who should be judged, and he calls them to repentance. In Psalm 145, the Lord is kind in all his works, it says twice. This is the character of God. Humility. Jesus explains in Matthew 11, if you are weary and heavy laden, you should come and you should learn of him. Set your mind on him and learn what Jesus is like. He's humble and gentle of heart. Exactly like the next description. Jesus modeled this and he washed the disciples' feet. Gentleness is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the character of God. Patience. Romans 10 is a quote of Isaiah 65:2. God says that all day long he held out his hands to a stubborn, obstinate people. He is patient. Jesus modeled patience with Peter and all his disciples. At the end of verse 13, the motivation is only one thing: as Christ. We are to imitate Christ. We set our minds on it. We're to forgive as Christ forgives. Verse 10 and 11, it's the knowledge of Christ. In 12 and 13, it's the character of Christ. And verse 14 is the love of Christ. I believe, put on love, which binds it all together in perfect unity. I believe he's describing Christ. In the exact same way that you will do this over and over again in your life when you sin. Oh, Lord, rule me. I seek what is above, where you are on the throne, that I would please you and I would discern what pleases you and walk in your will. Oh, Lord, where my mind wanders and is filled with earthly things, would you set my mind on Christ? These are active commands in verse 1 and 2. And the final verses repeat the very same idea. Our mind is renewed in the knowledge of Christ. And then in verse 15, it is the peace of Christ that rules over us. In verse 16, it is the word of Christ that dwells in us, lives in us, and it dwells richly. And it is the name of Christ that is glorified in us. I wish we had time. But this requires meditation, that for the rest of your life, your mind will be renewed. Or you can just go on living the way you do. Come to church every Sunday. Give God 1 hour of your week and then walk alone and say, now the rest is mine. That's not a renewed mind. Because the purpose of it all takes us back to Galatians 4, verse 19. My little children, with whom I'm again in labor until Christ is formed in you. And so we pray. Will you pray with me? Father, we are not brand loyal or behavioral. We are not trying to impress you. We are trying to find out what would please you. What is your will? And Lord, I pray that you will bring this scripture to bear and renew the minds of every person in this room who is yours. Would the quietness of the sanctuary of our own soul, that by your Spirit you would call us to this, that we would humbly say we seek the things above where Christ is seated. Rule me, Lord. And let us pray this every day, repeatedly, for all the days you give us. Because one day you are coming, returning to rule your people. And Lord, would you focus our minds on Christ, that we would set our minds on him, and to be directed by Christ's likeness. That we grow in the knowledge of Christ and the character of Christ and the love of Christ and the peace of Christ would rule and the word of Christ would dwell in us richly. So that whatever you do, in word or deed, we would do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Form Christ in us personally. And as your church, I pray. Amen.